come to the table of the Lord this morning, I just want to take a few moments before we do that to corporately think about the gospel message. I know you love that, and I pray that the Lord might make this message absolutely sing this morning. May the Lord grant that we come to His table in recognition of our unworthiness, in recognition of His faithfulness, and to come to the table in humility and great anticipation. And so, with that in mind, I want to direct your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21. Probably almost immediately you'll recognize this text as one of the jugular texts of the Scripture. Perhaps this is the most succinct explanation of the gospel in the entire Bible. If this is new to you, if the gospel is new to you, then just listen for the next few moments. Bend your ear a little bit for the next few moments to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18, where we read, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now, immediately you see that we're picking up in the midst of something here, picking up in the middle of what I would call Paul's defense of his ministry. And I don't have time, I don't want to take the time this morning to go back and revisit all of that, but we'll save that for a later time. But let me just say that what he does is he gives the characteristics of his apostolic ministry. And one of the characteristics of this apostolic ministry is in verse 16, where he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer." That statement just flies in the face of the prosperity gospel frauds today, whose only goal in ministry is physical and financial. But the goal, the gospel ministry, is set on the spiritual needs of people, not the physical needs, not the financial needs of people. Why? Because the Bible says in verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And Paul says, no longer am I looking at people simply from an outside standpoint. No longer am I looking at their appearance, which is one of the things that was hurled at him as a problem with the Apostle Paul. You know, he didn't look good. He didn't stand up, and he didn't play the part of apostolic showman. Paul says, "No, I no longer look at people like that. I look at them spiritually. I see their spiritual needs. Why? Because I know that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And the question is, how does that happen? How does that new creation happen? And I might just say very quickly, as we do, again, just devotionally thinking through this text this morning, I would say to you that that new creation reality takes place as a result of reconciliation. It takes place as a result of reconciliation. So this morning, what I want to show you are three vital elements in this gospel of reconciliation. three vital elements in this gospel of reconciliation. They are this: the message of reconciliation, the means of reconciliation, and the ministry of reconciliation. First of all, the message of reconciliation is really simple. What we've just seen here in verses 18 through 21 is this central message. What is that? God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Friends, we have a clear definition of what Paul means when he speaks about reconciliation. What do you do when you reconcile? You bring two parties at enmity with each other, you bring them to a oneness. You bring them to a renewed relationship. The message of reconciliation is that God was reconciling the world to himself by not counting their trespasses against them. That word, by not counting, is a word from which that means to calculate. It means to keep tab of their trespasses, their wrongdoings, their errors. When we think about this idea of the message of reconciliation, the message is that God would not count the trespasses, the errors of men against them. That he wouldn't keep tab of them, wouldn't add them up, so that at the end, what we have is mere enmity between God and man. The message of reconciliation leads us then, secondly, to the means of reconciliation. How did God do this? How did God bring about this oneness? How did God bring warring parties together? The parties at enmity, God and man. How did he bring that enmity to peace, to a peaceful relationship? Well, the means of reconciliation is this: God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, or in Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to see about the means of this reconciliation is that it is by the will of God. You see that several times, that this, he says in verse 18, all of this is from God. This does not come from man's merit. It does not come from man's work. It doesn't come from man's ingenuity. Man doesn't think this up. This comes from God, from the will of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This is by the will of God. This is not something that transpires by the will of man. It's not something where you just have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and put your thinking caps on and figure out a way that you can be reconciled to God. This is done by the will of God. Not only the will of God, but the work of God. How did he do this? He did it in this way. God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is the means of this reconciliation? It is about imputation. What is imputation? Back to that where he says he did not count their trespasses against him. It is a word that refers to being charged to the account of. It is about imputing your sins to Christ and his righteousness to you. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you. For our sake, verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Now, again, the false prosperity gospel says that Christ actually became sin. You'll hear people say this: he became lust. He became lying. They say that because, according to their gospel, you'll hear Todd White say this, you'll hear Benny Hinn say this, you'll hear Joyce Meyer, all of those false teachers, they say that because, according to their false gospel, Jesus had to go to hell in order to be punished by the devil and his demons. Then he would have to be born again, which was when the Father raised him again. Jesus was born again when he was raised again. Listen, Jesus was perfect. He is not a sinner. He is not sin. He died as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. What this text means very clearly, what this text means is that God treated him as if he were a sinner. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, but God counted him as a sinner so that we could be counted, reckoned, imputed as righteous. He charged our sin to him, and he charged his righteousness to us. That's the means of reconciliation. How does God not count trespasses against us? Because he counts them on Christ's behalf. Perfect, innocent, spotless Lamb of God, never became a sinner, never was a sinner. Sin never even crossed his mind. He was completely impeccable. But God charged our sin to his account and then punished him accordingly. That's the means. The message of reconciliation: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by not counting their trespasses against him. The means: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? He says in verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. What do you mean? Well, Paul says, I mean that God is making an appeal to you through us that you be reconciled to God through Christ. This is the ministry of reconciliation. God is making his appeal to you for what? To be reconciled. That's important, friends. The gospel is not, don't you want to know purpose in life? The gospel is not, don't you want to have meaning? The gospel is not, aren't you wanting to live a fulfilled life? Don't you want to be a better mom? A better dad? The gospel is not, don't you want to be a better person? It has nothing to do with that. It is not, the gospel is not, trust Jesus and your life will be better. That's been the ministry of the gospel for the church, through the church, for 100 years or more in America. And it is not the gospel. The gospel is not trust Jesus and you'll have a better life. Trust Jesus and you'll have a good bank account. Trust Jesus and you'll have a beautiful wife. Trust Jesus and you'll get a handsome husband. Trust Jesus and your kids will be good. That is not. We have taught that the gospel is going out to people who are looking for people who are unfulfilled, who are unhappy, and saying, don't you want to be happy? And what the world is saying is, actually, I'm pretty happy. I get drunk every Friday night. I wake up the next morning not sure where I'm at. I'm pretty happy. I don't need your gospel. The gospel is not that. The gospel is not you'll have a lot of money or have a lot of friends or you'll be healed. The gospel is, do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to be reconciled to God in the only way you can possibly be reconciled? The gospel is, do you want to die in your sins and meet an angry God? That's the gospel. You want to die in your sins and meet an angry God, or do you want to meet a God with whom you have a right, peaceful relationship? And the only way to be reconciled is to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, because according to chapter 6, verse 1, that is the only way we receive his grace. So he says, I'm imploring you, be reconciled. Not, I'm imploring you, have a better life. I'm imploring you, have your sins dealt with in Jesus. Or not at all. The message of reconciliation: that God was not counting their trespasses against them. The means: that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The message, the ministry: We are imploring you. God is imploring you through us that you would be reconciled to God. What a better way to demonstrate your reconciliation than to come to his table. What a better way to show that you are at peace with God than to sit at his table and commune together with him. And that's my invitation to you this morning. If you are reconciled to God through Christ, come. Come to his table. Partake of these elements. Remember Christ. Think about what the Bible says in Luke chapter 22. Listen to this. Just listen. When the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. He took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And dear brothers and sisters, I just want you to think about this one thing. We are told here two times outrightly and three times by implication that the Lord Jesus gave thanks. Would you consider this today as you come to his table? He gave thanks. Our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all that would take place, gave thanks. He, the eternal God, came into time and space for such a time as this. And oh, to know what went through his mind on that evening around that table. I wonder if he was looking back to the creation of one man and one woman in the garden, thinking it was for them for whom he was going to give his life. Is that why he gave thanks? What was he reflecting on his eternal covenant with Abraham as the one to whom Abraham looked when he believed? Was that why he gave thanks? Was it the fact that the Passover meal foreshadowed him? Was that why he gave thanks? Thinking more practically, did he give thanks for the cruelty he was about to face? The betrayal of a good friend? Did he give thanks for the abandoning of his close disciples? Did he give thanks for the unjust trials that he would face and the blasphemy that he would endure? Was he giving thanks for the whips and the nails and the thorns and the sword? Can you imagine giving thanks in such conditions as this? Knowing what he would suffer, he gave thanks. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Indeed, it was for the joy of accomplishing the eternal will of God for which he gave thanks. So we might say that it is for all of these things that he gave thanks. The accomplishing of the eternal plan of God included saving you, sinner. Reconciling the believing sinner to God. It was for you and I that he gave thanks that night, but not because we are ultimate. We're not the point. We never were. He is. He always was. The glory of God is the point. That's That's how he gave thanks, even knowing everything that lay before him. He could give thanks because he was sent for this very purpose and would most surely accomplish what he set out to do, and that was to make atonement. That was to reconcile sinners to God. Those sinners who were entrusted to him from before the foundation of the world. If Jesus gave thanks that night, how much more should we give thanks today? Give thanks for the eternal plan of redemption that was set before the world began. Give thanks for the willingness of God the Son to leave heaven's glory. Give thanks for the virgin conception. Give thanks for the inauspicious circumstances surrounding his birth. Give thanks for his sinless life. Give thanks for the miracles attesting to his deity. Give thanks to him who, knowing what he would experience, faced it with joy. Give thanks for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who took our sin on himself in order that his righteousness might be accounted to those who would trust him. Give thanks that we might be accounted worthy of standing eternally before the throne of God in his eternal glory. Give thanks to him who is even right now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Give thanks to him with whom we commune this morning. How? How do we give thanks? I mean, how do we really give thanks? You know, we teach our kids, somebody gives them a piece of candy and we say, what do you say? And they're like, you know, they're hiding behind your leg. Thank you. Well, that's really sincere. How do we genuinely give thanks? Perhaps in no more appropriate way than to come to this table this morning in remembrance of him. Come with a sense of humility, joyful humility. Come with a sense of confidence, bold confidence, that everyone who is genuinely united to Christ in faith has been fully and freely forgiven of sin and granted the righteousness of God in him, by which we have access to this enduring and saving grace. Come with the sense that reconciliation has been made. So if that's you, I want to take this moment to invite you to the table. If it's not you, if you are not united to Christ in genuine faith, then you should not partake at this table. Just, if that's not you, just take this time to consider why you are not genuinely believing on Christ. Consider, if that's not you, why are you not coming to Christ and realizing that your eternal destiny hangs in the balance? We want to take some time this morning to confess our sin before the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's take some time to make sure that we are reconciled this morning. That you have come to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're reconciled. Make sure that there's no unconfessed sin in your heart that you're just kind of ignoring. Take time today to take that to the Lord Jesus Christ for full and free forgiveness. And if you're not willing, then do not accept the elements when they come by. But if you are willing to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him and him alone, then this table is for you. We'll take just a few moments We'll just take some time for quietness now. Kids, I want to explain to you what's going to happen now. You'll hear us. Well, you may not hear us. It's going to be quiet for the next little while. And what's happening is we're all thinking about